How do you measure faith? Twice in the Gospels, Jesus talks about having faith like a mustard seed. Just after the Transfiguration, Jesus is asked to heal a man's son of epilepsy, demonically induced, and Jesus does. And the disciples ask, why couldn't we cast that out? Why couldn't we heal this boy? And Jesus tells them it's because of their lack of faith and that this kind of demon can only come out with prayer and fasting. He tells them that if they had the faith the size of a mustard seed, they could say to this mountain, be removed and thrown into the sea, and that it would. Presumably, that very mountain on which Jesus had just been transfigured. In today's gospel, Jesus tells the disciples that if they have a mustard seed faith, then they could tell that nearby mulberry tree to be uprooted and be thrown into the sea. Here, the context is different. The disciples have asked Jesus to increase their faith. If you go back a ways in your mind to mid-March, you remember the context from this request follows Jesus' teaching on forgiveness, that we have to forgive somebody up to 7 times in a day, even if that person keeps doing the same thing over and over again, if the person repents and asks for forgiveness. At that time, we heard how hard it can be to forgive someone, and I'm sure we've all experienced a time when we have found it difficult to forgive. The disciples had experienced difficulty with forgiveness. The reason Peter asked in the other gospel, how often do I have to forgive? 7 times? And he thinks he's doing a good thing is because he thinks, I'm doing okay with this forgiveness thing, but he recognizes it's hard. And Jesus says, no, I tell you 70 times 7. But instead of granting their request, Jesus tells them by using this image of a mulberry tree being cast into a sea that even a small amount of faith would be more than enough to be able to forgive someone. So why doesn't Jesus give them more faith? Now, eventually, Jesus is going to increase their faith capacity when he sends the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. But they weren't ready for more faith, and they didn't need more faith to do what Jesus had already asked them to do. Even after the resurrection, you recall that they were in the upper room. I don't remember if it was the first Sunday night, Easter Sunday night, or the next week, but Jesus comes in and he breathes the Holy Spirit on them, and they don't receive the Holy Spirit at that time, because even then they weren't ready. They still didn't fully comprehend what Jesus had just done by raising from the dead. It was after a period of prayer in the upper room, after Jesus ascends and tells them, go wait in Jerusalem, and they are praying, that they receive the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. They were ready. Jesus doesn't grant their request because the disciples already had faith that they weren't using. Remember that Jesus has told us that to whom much is given, much is required. Twice Jesus tells a parable about a master who goes away and leaves his servants in charge, and to each of 3 stewards, the master gives a different amount of money or talents. Upon his return, the master rewards those servants who have been productive and punishes the servant that has done nothing, calling that steward unfaithful. When Jesus uses this image here of the mustard seed, he's letting the disciples and us know that Jesus has already given us the capacity to forgive. We can will forgiveness. We have the power. If we aren't, then we aren't exercising our faith. Maybe we're not asking for God's help. We're not praying. God will help us forgive if we ask for it. If we want to forgive, sometimes we have to ask for the desire to want to forgive, because in our hearts we're not really ready yet and we don't really want to forgive somebody. So we have to start there. Lord, make me willing to forgive. Help me to want to forgive that person. And again, if we understand forgiveness, we know that forgiveness has a lot to do with us more than the other person oftentimes. But we don't need more faith. We need to be more faithful. Faith enables us to do the seemingly impossible, and it is a gift that we already have. Faith isn't something to be quantified, it is a gift to be exercised. Faith grows through obedience. You may remember the Nike campaign, the old Nike campaign, "Just Do It." I had some of those posters on my wall when I was in college. Faith grows through obedience, and it is obedience that is the measure of our faith. We practice our faith. It's like our muscles. We have about 600 muscles in our body. And unless we have some kind of genetic defect, we come equipped with all of the muscles. They're there. But that doesn't mean we can go out and bench press 250 pounds. It doesn't mean that we're strong. We have to exercise those muscles. They have to be strengthened. When we're trying to gain strength, we just don't go out and say, "Let me just lift the heaviest thing that I can lift," because you're going to end up going to hurt yourself. But we might have to start out with, go to the gym and start out with an empty bar of 45 pounds, and we may only be able to lift that bar one or two times. But if we keep going, we work up to 15 times and then maybe two or three sets of 15 reps, and then we can start adding a little bit of weight, and just a little bit, and do the same thing until we can add more. Jesus doesn't give the disciples more faith because they aren't exercising the little bit of faith that they already have, faith that could say to a mulberry tree, "Be uprooted and be cast into the sea." Nope, they needed to practice their faith, and Jesus' command to forgive was something that they could do. And as they did it, and as we do it, that which seems impossible becomes more possible, less impossible. We can forgive when we trust in the Lord. We can obey when we trust in the Lord. And we can not sin when we trust in the Lord. We exercise our faith through obedience. In the second half of our gospel reading, Jesus uses an example of a slave and a master in a different way than he did when he told us that to whom much is given, much is required. Here he says, if you're a master, are you going to serve your slave dinner when he comes in from the field, working outside all day, taking care of the animals? No, you're going to tell him to fix your supper, and then he's expected to eat and to do it all without thanks. Jesus then tells the disciples that they should have the attitude that they are unworthy slaves who are only doing the things which they ought to do. Forgiveness is an ought. We are commanded to forgive by God. Forgiveness is simply, Jesus says, a matter of obedience. Unforgiveness is disobedience. And we aren't special when we forgive. We're not special when we obey. Unlike an employee, the slave is always on duty. The slave works in the field, the slave works in the house. David L. Teede, in his commentary on Luke, says that this parable is not written to denigrate a slave. After all, Jesus put himself in the slave's position. He came as a servant. He points out that what Jesus says is reflected in two sayings of the Jewish Mishnah with which Jesus would have been familiar. Both are by the same rabbi. One of those sayings is, if you have achieved much in the law, claim not merit for yourself. For this purpose you were created. And be not like the slaves that serve the master for the sake of receiving a bounty, but be like the slaves that serve the master not for the sake of receiving a bounty, and let the fear of heaven be upon you. He uses this slave image to remind us that we are always on duty as servants of God. We don't take a vacation from our vocation as God's servants. We don't serve God only on certain days of the week or in certain places or at certain times. We don't retire from being a servant of God. We are called to obey God always. All of our life belongs to God. As Fred Craddock in his commentary on Luke writes, there's no place or time, therefore, when the disciple can say, I have completed my service, now I want to be served. Even in the New Jerusalem, we will be serving the Lord, but at that time it will be easy. We won't even have to think about it. It won't be a struggle. It will be effortless and always joyful. We'll do it fully and easily. Faith without obedience is useless. In his letter, James says, in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, if you want to turn there, James 2, 14 through 26, it's on page 1197. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and be well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Faith is claimed when we put it into action. Words alone mean nothing. There are some people who expect to be rewarded for doing their job or for doing the right thing. We even have people today who want to be rewarded before they do their job. There are people who choose not to work because they can't get a job right out of college making six figures. And while it's nice to be thanked for doing our duty, especially those things which can often be a drudge, God is under no obligation to thank us for our obedience. God isn't surprised when we obey, just as God isn't surprised when we disobey. God demands obedience and can do so because God has fully equipped us to be obedient. We aren't to brag about our faith or our obedience because our faith, the ability to do the things that God has asked us to do, comes from God to start with. Faith is a gift of God. It is God working in us and through us. We are God's vessels. We are God's servants, and we obey and exercise our faith in order that God might be glorified, that God might be thanked and praised for the things that God is doing. This is not to say that there is no reward. In fact, we do know that there is a reward for a job well done. At the end of our journey, we hope that Jesus is going to be there to greet us with the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of my rest." We know from reading scripture that there are special rewards for those who are martyrs. We read also in scripture about crowns that will be given to those faithful who live lives, but they are not crowns to be kept. They are crowns that will be cast at the feet of Jesus. So even then, Jesus gets all the glory. We live for God. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 27, after Paul talks about living his own life as a slave to Christ and to others for the sake of the gospel, he writes this. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 27, 24 through 27. If you want to look, it is on page 1134. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul calls us to run as to win the prize. Paul says that his reward is partaking in the very gospel which he preaches to others and winning other people to Christ. It is a reward that is imperishable. In Philippians 3:11 through 14, Paul names the prize as resurrection from the dead. Page 1163. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead, he names it. Not that I've already obtained all of it or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The exercise of our faith is an upward and onward call of God. As we strengthen those faith muscles, we're called to greater obedience. And we are called to strive for the prize, that very prize, which is Christ Jesus himself. Friends, let us exercise our faith. Let us exercise our faith by how we live our lives every day, knowing that we are called always and ever and everywhere to be God's servant, to forgive those who have hurt us and harmed us, to be faithful. Let us pray. God, we thank you that you are a good master, that you call us to things that seem hard for us, but you don't do it without first equipping us with everything that we need to obey. We have faith. It doesn't even have to be a lot. We just have to exercise it. Help us to use our mustard seed faith to do great and mighty things. We thank you that as we trust in you, there is nothing impossible for you can do all things. Give us the will and the desire to obey. Remind us that everywhere we go, every place we are always your servants. So help us to live lives that reflect that, to have the joy in helping others take a step toward Jesus. Lord, some of us confess that we are still struggling to forgive somebody. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to want to forgive. We know that you've already given us the power to forgive. And you also give us the right to forgive. Remind us that it is for our good that we forgive others. That it is beneficial to us and it is glorifying to you. Lord, may you always be glorified in and through our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name, our hope. Amen. Our hymn is our insert, He Lives.